sharing a message similar to one I have preached already on the forgiveness. You could say the forgiveness equation or whatever you want to tie to it. And there's basically two main aspects to this. First of all, we think of the forgiveness that God offers to us as humanity, and then the forgiveness we are called on to show to others. And as I was thinking of this subject again this week, I was really impressed as I thought of the love of God. And I know that's something that some people can go totally off balance on, major on the love of God at the expense of his other attributes. But I think the love of God is such a tremendous thing, and it's out of that love that he had for mankind that he made the forgiveness possible, that we can experience it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know, and you can say that's very elementary, and yet it's very foundational as you think of the thought of forgiveness. It goes back to God's love that he has. God is the one that has created the world and all things therein, and mankind as well. We are all the creation of God. And as such, we do have a responsibility to him. And as you think of God offering forgiveness to us, I would say that part of it is a tremendous blessing. We think of forgiveness. What does forgiveness mean? Well, we think of the thought of a pardon or a remission. And along with that, the opposite would be punishment or retribution. And we know that as you think of the problem of sin, mankind needed a way to find forgiveness. And as you think of that, it brings our thoughts to some of the other attributes of God, his justice and his holiness. It's not all love, but there is a blending of all the different attributes that make God who he is. And thinking of this first point of God's forgiveness, we all need to experience the forgiveness that God offers through the redemptive work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And there's, of course, at times you may come across some false doctrine in relation to that. I'm not talking this morning about irresistible grace or free grace. You know, there's some of those doctrines afloat that when it comes upon us, we have no choice in the matter. But I think we all understand that we are born, and as we come to the age of accountability, we have a choice to make. We have that choice whether we will accept the forgiveness, the way that of repentance. There is the aspect of repentance and a turning from the old life that we need to do. We need to acknowledge our transgression before God and turn from that if we are going to experience the forgiveness that God would offer to us. You read through the story of the Apostle Paul, various times he comes out with, well, maybe it's only mentioned once in Scripture, but he said everywhere he went, he would teach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, just thinking of some foundational thoughts in relation to forgiveness, Romans 3:10 tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. And that's where it helps us understand that we all either once needed that or we still need that, the forgiveness of God. That is for all men. There is none of us that can claim righteousness apart from receiving the forgiveness that God offers to us. You know, there is a stain, there is a guilt that goes with sin that nothing else but experiencing forgiveness in the blood, through the blood of Christ, that is the only way that it can be removed. You can even think of that back in one of the Old Testament prophets here, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. God's telling Israel there, come now and reason together. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You know, the tremendous blessing there is as we think of the forgiveness that God offers. If we are willing to humble ourselves and come to Him, God can wash us clean. He can forgive us. He gives us a new slate, as it were. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. I'd like to read just a few verses there. Verses 38 and 39 of Acts 13. Says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And this is talking about the man Jesus. He is the one through which we find forgiveness. And he also brings out the thought here that there is a progression or a better, we think of the book of Hebrews being the book of better things and how it contrasts some things between the old and the new. And he makes it plain here in this verse that there's justification in a way that was not available to them under the Mosaic law. Because at that time, Jesus had not yet come and had not been the offering for sin. But where we find ourselves in the New Testament church dispensation, Christ has come. He has fulfilled all of that. He didn't come to destroy it. He said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets and to bring in the new and the new covenant. And it's through Christ that forgiveness can be preached. In the time of the early church and on down through to our day, that is still the same message. Forgiveness is offered through the blood, that precious blood that has atoned for our sins. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 now. There's some verses I want to look at here. Maybe exploring a little further the thought of the progression and how it was better. In verse 1, it talks about the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image, could not make those that came to that perfect. It says in verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Verse 3, it says, in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And it's because the blood of bulls and of goats could not take away sin. In verses 17 and 18, it says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And I would probably say we do not fully understand all the reasons God may have had for them bringing the animal sacrifices. We can think about that and perhaps have some thoughts on it, but there was a remembrance made. This Hebrews 10 makes it clear there was always a remembrance, and they needed to come and again, year by year, continue to bring an offering to the Lord. in the way that he had commanded them to. That was what he wanted for them at that time. But there was always that remembrance, and there was a sense where that was only paying the interest on the debt of sin. Whereas in Jesus, the whole debt can be removed. Forgiveness is wiping it clean and no more remembrance. It says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And we understand Jesus came and did it once. He did not need to come again. He did not need to do it continually. That once, the once and for all is what Jesus did when he came and died to provide and open up this way of forgiveness, that man's sins could be forgiven him. Yes, it's truly the free gift. Just like to read a few other verses before we move on to the thought of where we've how we can exercise forgiveness in Psalm 130. I'd like to just read two verses there. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. It says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And verse 4 says, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Yes, if we stop and think about that, if God would mark iniquities, there is no one that could stand. But there is forgiveness and a removal of that debt of the and the guilt and the shame, and as he cleanses a heart that is penitent before him. And we know David certainly experienced that as well there when you think of the sin he committed and how he had to again find the forgiveness of God precious and repent of the sin that he had committed. Just picking up a few verses from the New Testament in Colossians 1 and verse 14. It's in the context of Paul teaching the Colossians the thought of being delivered from the power of darkness and being translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It again ties the thought of the importance of Jesus' blood, the redemption, the forgiveness of sins that is there. And if you look in Ephesians, Paul uses the very same words as well in his epistle to the Ephesians, the very same words that just remembering and confirming the thought of the redemption, the forgiveness of sins that we can have through the blood of Christ. And 1 John also talks about that. I'd just like to mention one or two verses there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then chapter 2 and verse 12 says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Again and again, we see that thought of the forgiveness that God has made available to mankind. And the reason is, the reason that was needed was because man fell away. We all know the story back there in the garden, how God had created man and all things were good until Satan entered and drew them away. They voted in another master, as it were. And there was all the judgment and the consequences that God handed down because of their sin and their disobedience. And that has been part of the human experience ever since. The death and the sorrow and the trouble, a lot of it is traceable back to sin entering. And as we think of that great forgiveness God has offered to us, and if we have experienced that forgiveness, then there is something that is required of us. And for the second part here, I want to consider some thoughts relating to that. And the scripture I would like to go to is Matthew chapter 18. I want to read a parable that Jesus gave here. And even ahead of this story, it was in the context, I believe, where Jesus was teaching his disciples about forgiveness. I'm going to begin reading in verse 21 there. It says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And you know, if you do that arithmetic, you come up with something like 490. And I don't think it's a specific number that is in focus here, but there's not really an ending point when we can stop forgiving. Verse 23, it says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servant. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went, and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Yes, it's an account here that Jesus used to teach the importance of us showing forgiveness and compassion to others. It does not work to want to have a one-way street on that. We want to take it. We want to experience the benefit of forgiveness, but we don't want to pass it on to others or be living with a forgiving spirit. And I believe that is something we can really struggle with. I think this whole thing of us knowing how to forgive others is a continual and a never-ending lesson that we need to continue to learn as we go through life. You know, there's so many different experiences we can come into that it can again be a test to us if we are truly going to have a heart of forgiveness toward those that have wronged us. We can feel like we've been betrayed. We can feel like we've been trespassed against. I think we understand that's the sin it's referring to there when Peter's talking about how many times can my brother sin? The thought of a trespass or some sort of offense. How many times do I need to forgive? And I think that's why Jesus gave this parable here, to try to help rivet that point home. And it's good admonition for us to consider as well, that if we have been forgiven of such the great debt of sin that we have been forgiven of, then we need to show that to others. That last verse there says that if we do not forgive from our hearts everyone, his brother, their trespasses, that's in a sense, if we go back into the thing of unforgiveness, it brings our own forgiveness by God into question or into jeopardy, as it were. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And when it is us experiencing forgiveness, we want to have it full and free. We want to have the whole thing. But then how do we measure that out to others? Are we willing to forgive freely? I think that you can also think perhaps of the law of sowing and reaping. And I've lived long enough to see God has ways of bringing things back on people's heads in ways you would never imagine. There is a sowing and a reaping, and the measure we meet to others is the same measure we can expect to receive. I think that holds true in the thought of forgiveness and how we extend it to others. Closely related to that is the thought of, you think of the Beatitudes there where it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And the same way, those that are forgiving will experience forgiveness. They go hand in hand. And if we become hard and brutal in our manner of relating toward others, we can expect to receive the same. And I'm not necessarily thinking this morning about the thought of injustices, but that is sometimes when the forgiveness, the ability to forgive, can be tested very extremely. You can think of those that have power, those that have position, or perhaps money, are sometimes abusing those that do not have the wherewithal to deliver themselves from it. And certainly God is the one that holds those things in his hands. God has not asked us to deal with the injustices of others. First of all, he calls on us to look in our own heart and to deal with the attitudes of our heart. Well, you can think of other things like the atrocities of war when, you think of how are you supposed to feel to someone that has killed some of your family or destroyed your belongings or made it that you needed to flee from your home. Those are things that happen in this world we live in. We may not have experienced it, but those kind of things happen. And what do men and women do with that? Can there still be forgiveness? Sometime not long ago, I was reading a story about someone who that had experienced tremendous loss over there in the war, and their testimony was, they said, we will never forgive. And we can understand that apart from the work of Jesus Christ and forgiving us, there is no forgiveness in the human heart. That's why we see the wars and the tension that is existing in our world today, because of sin, because of man that has not been forgiven, they are mistreating each other. And it just creates a vicious cycle of more and more challenges. And without God, there is no ability to forgive. The carnal way to respond to things and the Gentile way to respond to things is by force. But force does not make things right. And yet I think we're all human enough to relate to the feelings of our heart that can rise up within us sometimes. And they need to be checked if they are not according to what Jesus would have us to show to others. What does God's word tell us? So let's turn to Romans chapter 12. If there's things that verse 14, first of all, it says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And verse 19 tells us not to avenge yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And the last verse of that chapter says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I think as you look at these verses here in Romans, how can we bless those that are persecuting us or those that are out against us and do not, those that might be working against us? What is God's will for us as Christians? Well, I think he gives us direction here, and we can also think of Jesus. When he was here on the earth as a man, he gave us an example. He not only taught, but he also lived it out. As you think of how he went there to the cross, as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He allowed himself. And right through that whole experience, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He understood that man was doing some of the things they were in blindness and in ignorance, but he allowed them to do the worst to him. And if you would have been living at that time, I'm sure we would have been no different than the apostles or the disciples there as they were struggling to understand what was going on. And it most likely would have seemed like a tremendously dark time. And yet out of that very act, God brought forgiveness for man through that experience. And the door has been opened to whosoever will. There's an example we can read about in the Old Testament. You can think of Joseph there and what he experienced at the hand of his brothers, how he was sold down there into Egypt. And it almost seemed at one point like God perhaps had forgotten him. But we know how that story ended. He did not know how it was going to end when he was in the middle of that. And yet he held fast to his integrity, and he, when the time came that he would have had the power to deal with his brothers, he didn't. He was able to see that there was a bigger picture in mind than just what appeared to them as men. And the brothers, I believe, as they had sinned against him and They lived with that guilt for many years, even till the time when their father died. And they were still thinking, Joseph is going to deal with us after Jacob died there. But, and they again were pleading for forgiveness from Joseph. And what did Joseph tell them? He says, fear not, for I am I in the place of God. As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, much to save much people alive. And we have Joseph here speaking comfortably to his brothers. He was not going to deal with them. And I believe he forgave them. He saw God was working out a bigger picture. And also, Stephen was another one there. As he preached, and his hearers were so enraged at what he had as he rebuked them, that they began to throw the stones and killed him. But even in that, the final minutes of his life, he still was calling on God not to lay that sin to their charge. I think we know it. For us to experience or to even to have that attitude and continue to keep it and grow in that, we need to be partakers of the divine nature. The carnal nature would take us the exact opposite way. But God has given grace, and he can help his children in their hour of testing. First Peter 3:9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You know, you think of unforgiveness and what that turns into. That turns into bitterness and hatred. And just continues to yield more of the wrong fruit. That's why as Christians, we are called on not to render evil for evil or railing for railing or answering back in the same manner of those that may be against us. We need to have love in our hearts. And again, that is not possible except by the work of Christ in our hearts. We cannot do that. It is not something that man can manufacture in his own heart. It is the work of God. There is no other way that we can. And perhaps you feel like maybe we, how far can we go on that? How much have we grown? In Luke 6, it says, love ye your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. You know, you think about the goodness of God, how he has forgiven man, even when man does not acknowledge him as God and is still resisting. He still sends his rain on those, he sends his rain on the just and the unjust, and the sun comes up on the evil and the good. He does not make a difference there. And as Christians, God wants us to do good, to forgive. And it's certainly very much a matter of the heart. One of the things that perhaps can help us is to not forget how much we have been forgiven. There in Luke 7, Jesus had that experience there with the woman and Simon in Simon's house. And well, if you go further back, he talks about the certain creditor that had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And he says, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus told him, you have rightly judged. And then he uses this woman and says, she's washing my feet with her tears and wiping them with the hairs of her head. And says, My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. We need to remember how much we have been forgiven. That's something I believe that can help us. And I think it starts, you know, you can think about cases of tremendous loss where the challenge is really great, but if a person will choose to forgive in those cases, how about the little things of life? Can we forgive in the small details of life? I think that's where it starts. If we can't forgive those around us, where sometimes you can think of people who become angry with God and bitter with life because of what has come their way. What do we do with the smaller, as it were, things? I think the way we handle those are the way we will end up handling deeper things, the larger matters. And we need to have, I'd say one other thing we need to remember is not just to have the head knowledge, but also may it be in our hearts, the attitude of forgiveness. We can have it in our heads. We can have it in, have a head knowledge of what is the right thing to do, but is that how we're really feeling inside? When God forgives us, He removes, it says He removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. How far do we remove the transgressions of others from our memory when we forgive them? I think as humans, we also know that we can have to be tempted and go back and start digging up old grudges and bringing them up again. As humans, we have that capability of remembering things we would be better off forgetting. As you think of the whole thought of forgiveness, I had to think of the song that says, To forgive is a sign of presence divine, to err is but human. And certainly, aren't we most like God when we forgive, when we release a person? When we release a person and do not hold any ill will toward them in our hearts. And that's what God calls us to. We need to be able to pray for those that are despitefully using us, that are talking against us, or whatever it might be, if there's anyone like that. The condition of our heart needs to be such that we can pray for them. That's another command that Jesus gave. As you think of the thought of forgiveness, we need to be able to pray and truly hold no ill will in our hearts toward them. Like, I'm just in the conclusion here, I believe the only way that we can truly forgive as God intends us to is if we have received the forgiveness that He has offered to us. If we have received and experienced that, we're so thankful. And if we remember how much that was, He took it out of the way. He removed that guilt and has made it that we can be clear before Him. And if we want to keep that clear, if we want to keep it in the clear, we need to forgive others, whatever the transgression might be. And I'm sure each and every one of us can think of transgressions that we think were against us. But can we lay it down and allow God to work out His will in our lives? Let's kneel for prayer.